So the name of the message will be, We Have the Mind of Christ. That'll be the name of the message, and we'll just pray. Just thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit into the earth that that we might live having the mind of Christ, that we might live all of our days thinking your thoughts, that we might live all of our days being able to discern our lives in this world and discern the things that we encounter in this world through the mind of the Spirit instead of the carnal mind. I just thank you, Father, that you haven't left it up to us to wash our own consciences clean from the carnal mind, but that you've come and done something in Jesus. You've come and spoken a word in Jesus that can cleanse our hearts, that can cleanse our minds from the carnal mind, and that can renew our minds unto the mind of Christ. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And that you just want to serve us, that you see what we need. You can always see what we need and where we need it and when we need it, and that you don't leave it up to us to try to attain to it, but that you just come and serve us with your life. Just thank you, Father, that you can just serve the people here today with your life and that you could just meet everyone where they're at and just meet their needs and just persuade their heart of your love for them. Amen. Glory to God. And originally this was only supposed to be a one-part message, but I got to rambling on. It's like that song, they call me the rambling man. Next thing I knew, I had rambled on. I hadn't even got through half the message. And I don't even really know what I said, but I think that it was good because after I said it, I felt real happy. You know, that's all I can say. And I even think it's best when you don't really know what you said. You know, because then you don't have anything to go back and judge it by. You know, you don't have some foundation from where you're going to judge yourself. You know, you just kind of, I said what I said, you know, and then you let it lie. And that's the good news about God is that God will sort it out for you, right? And not just for the guy speaking it, but he's the one that sorts it out for the people hearing it. So many times when we're hearing, we hear from the foundation of, I got to sort out what I'm hearing. And it's not for you to sort out. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit knows all things. The Holy Spirit hears all things. The Holy Spirit was with God in the beginning before God even said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit was in and with Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. The Holy Spirit has always been there. That Spirit lives in you. And that Spirit living in you is what sorts everything out. Okay, we have a tendency to think that we got to sort it out. Okay, now we hear the Spirit being preached and we hear the faith being preached. And then what happens is the Spirit in us works in us, moving as it will to sort through our thoughts, dividing asunder the thoughts that came from the carnal mind and separating the thoughts of the carnal mind from the thoughts of the Spirit and pushing out the conclusions of the carnal mind. This is what the Spirit is doing inside of all of us. Right? That have believed on Jesus. And this, we don't even need to know that the Spirit is doing this for it to be happening. Okay? I can look back on my life and in the periods of time where I thought nothing was happening, now that I look back through the eyes of the Spirit and I have eyes to see, I see that in the moments where I thought nothing was happening, the most was happening. Right? And so just be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is in you and the Holy Spirit is sorting out your heart for you. The Holy Spirit is sorting out your heart for you. You don't have to twist the Spirit's arm to do this. It's the Spirit's good pleasure to do this, okay? So it's wonderful to understand and it's wonderful to be able to communicate. Those things are wonderful, but the Spirit being able to sort out your heart isn't dependent upon you intellectually understanding everything that's said. And so when we hear messages, let us just hear from the foundation of knowing that the Spirit is working in our hearts. Knowing. It's not up for debate. The Spirit is working in your heart. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hopefully that makes sense. I say that because for me, one of the things I sought in my life was understanding. And I used to listen to messages from the foundation of it was a classroom and somebody was teaching something on a chalkboard. And now if I could intellectually understand what was being taught on the chalkboard, I could apply it to my life. You see, and that left me laboring and toiling even when I was just sitting, right? Then sitting and hearing becomes laboring and toiling. And so I say that because maybe there's somebody else out there like me that you're listening to the messages from that foundation. There's good news for you. Whether you think it's happening to you or not, the Spirit is doing what it does. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But just to recap a little bit, because it was, where am I at? I'm not even in the right place. I just want to recap a little bit because the message was designed just to be a one-part message. But last week we talked about the renewal of the mind and how the mind being renewed is something that happens to us. It's not something we do, okay? You can't decide you're going to renew your mind and then take it upon yourself to renew your mind, okay? That's not how it works. The renewal of the mind is something that happens to you when you can hear or when you can see what Jesus believed about himself and what he believed about God and his life with God when he walked the earth as the Son of Man. Okay, and not just when it looked real good for him when he walked the earth as the Son of Man. It's not just what he believed or what he thought about himself and God and his life with God when he was walking around raising fools up from the dead and such. Okay, it's what he thought about himself and his life with God and God even while he looked like he was hanging on a cross, impotent and void of all life. Okay, when we can see that, when we can see what Jesus believed about himself and God and his life with God in those instances, what happens is our minds are renewed, okay? They become renewed. We behold the truth, and the truth starts washing our minds clean from all the conclusions of the carnal mind. Okay, and so we also talked about how the renewing of the mind is talking about our minds being renewed from the carnal mind to the mind of Christ. It's talking about our minds being renewed from all the conclusions that Adam came to about himself and God and God's thoughts and intentions towards him after the fall when he saw his sin, unto the mind of Christ and all the conclusions that Jesus made about himself and his life with God, and God's thoughts and intentions towards him, okay? So the renewal of the mind is that Adam took on a certain mindset. That mindset was the carnal mind. That mindset defined Adam, and it defined his thoughts about God and what God thought of him. The renewal of the mind is to have our minds renewed from what Adam concluded to what Jesus concluded about who he was and who God was, and God's thoughts and intentions towards him. Okay, that's what the renewal of the mind is. Adam had a certain way of thinking after the fall, and his logic or his way of thinking was born from the carnal mind. And he judged himself and God's view and opinion of him by his sin, essentially, is what he did. What Adam did was he looked at his sin, and then he made conclusions about God and the way God viewed him and the way God would be with him in light of his sin. He defined himself by his sin. He defined himself by what he saw manifesting in his flesh and in his life. And then he also judged God's heart towards him through his sin and through the death and the darkness he saw manifesting all around him, right? He came to a conclusion. He looked at his sin. He looked at what he saw in his flesh. He looked at what he saw manifesting around him, and he judged himself by those things. And then he judged God and what God thought of him and how God would be with him also based on those things. Okay? That's what Adam did. You guys following that? That's the logic Adam adopted. He defined himself by the flesh. He filtered everything through those things. Okay? I hope that can make some sense. And so ultimately, Adam let his sin paint a picture of himself in his heart, and he let his sin also paint a picture of who God was in his heart. And then he began living from the images that his sin painted, right? Which is essentially what a sin-stained conscience is. He let his sin come in and say, that's who you are. That's who God is. This is what God thinks of you. And then he began living as if those images were true. Okay? That's what Adam did. And we talked about how the carnal mind isn't able to trust God. The carnal mind can't trust God. It's impossible for the carnal mind to trust God. The carnal mind can't even see God for who he is. The carnal mind can't see God for who he is as Abba. The carnal mind can't see man for who they really are. They can't see man for the truth about who they are. They can't see themselves for the truth about who they are. They can't see the truth about who God is as Abba. They can't see the truth about the beauty of God's thoughts and intentions towards human beings, even when those human beings are in bondage to sin and death. The carnal mind can't see that. And so the carnal mind, we could say it like this: it can't know God. And it can't know how God knows human. The reason it can't is because it's been stained by sin. And God's mind isn't stained by sin. You see? And so what happened to Adam was, it wasn't just that Adam's conscience became stained by sin, but he then took on this idea that God's heart towards him had also become stained by his sin. Right? He thought his sin could now change God's heart towards him. He thought his sin could now change God's intentions towards him. He thought his sin could now change everything God desired in his heart for his life with man. Listen, if that were true, then sin would be the God of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Sin would then have been ruling over God. And so this is the place that Adam functioned from, and that prevented Adam from trusting God. The only way you can trust God is if you can see God as Abba the way Jesus saw God as Abba. The only way you can trust God with your life and live in innocence is if you could see what Jesus saw that God thought about him. If you could see what God thought about Jesus, and then let that be the word of what God thinks of you. That's the only way you can actually trust God. Unless you can see the heart of the Father for you in the face of Jesus, you'll never really trust God. You may want to, and you may say the magic sinner's prayer and have your eternal destination cemented, glory to God, but you'll walk through this life all the time laboring and toiling, trying to trust God. Right? And you'll live a life of striving and unrest. But listen, when you can see God the way Jesus saw God instead of Adam, and when you could see what God thinks of you the way Jesus saw what God thought of him, that leads to a life shaped by God's love for you. It leads to a life of contentment, satisfaction. It leads to a heart that is at rest, right? And so that's the renewal of the mind. And that's, you know, more or less, I know I took an hour and 20 minutes to explain that last week, and maybe I just took 10 minutes. Was that only 10 minutes? I was hoping to get it done in like 5 or 10 minutes. But that's a brief recap. And so Paul talks about in Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Be not conformed to this world." And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay? So when Paul talks about not being conformed to the world, he's not talking about don't go to the movies. He's not talking about don't go to a rated R movie. He's not talking about don't go to a secular concert. He's not talking about don't watch TV or listen to the radio. He's not talking about that. That's not what he's saying when he says, do not be conformed to this world. When Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, what he's saying is, don't allow your life to be fashioned by the carnal mind. He's saying, do not be conformed to the carnal mind. Do not be conformed to the mind of Adam. Do not allow the mind of Adam to now come in and fashion your life according to Adam's conclusions. Right? He's saying, don't look at the conclusions of the carnal mind and take them upon yourself as if they've come from God. Okay, because if you're thinking, how can I not be conformed to the carnal mind? The way you're not conformed to the carnal mind is you don't look at the conclusions that Adam came to about himself and God. You don't look to the conclusions Adam came to about God's thoughts and intentions towards him, and then take them upon yourself as if they've come from God. Okay? The way you're not conformed to the world is that there is a logic in the world, and that logic is called the carnal mind. And the way you're not conformed to it is that you don't take it upon yourself as if it come from God. Okay? So the logic in the world that is the carnal mind is trying to get you to define yourself by your sin. It's trying to get you to define yourself by what you see manifesting in your flesh and in your life. It's trying to get you to define God and what God thinks of you by the fruit you see manifesting in your life. It's trying to get you to define yourself and what God thinks of you and what God intends to do with your life based on the fruit you see manifesting, and whether it be good or evil. So Paul says, don't be conformed to that. Right? Don't allow your life to be fashioned according to the carnal mind. Okay? And what Paul's really after there, the thing that Paul's after there is that he doesn't want the life they experience to be fashioned after the carnal mind, right? Because we just talked about it, but that's a life of fear and unrest. It's a life filled with shame and striving and guilt and confusion and self-consciousness. It's a life filled with that. And so what Paul's after is he doesn't want their life to be, or the life they experience to be fashioned after the carnal mind. He's saying, listen, man, there is a logic in the world. Don't take that logic onto yourself as if it were born from God. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, don't partake of the life that is fashioned according to the carnal mind, because that is a life without peace. That is a life filled with fear and shame and striving. There's no joy and contentment found in that life. There's no joy or contentment found in the life that's fashioned according to the mind of Adam. There's only fear and striving, and that's not the life God desires for you. Okay? So when Paul says, don't be conformed, he's talking about the carnal mind. Don't look at the conclusions of the carnal mind and say, yeah, those are the truth. It's that simple. Okay? It's not go and sort that all out everywhere in your heart. It's just behold that the conclusions of the carnal mind aren't true and say in your heart, those aren't true. Okay? God does the rest. God does the rest. Okay, and I talked a lot about the conclusions of Adam last week, and we'll hit it again because we'll see how Jesus looked at all that. So we'll hit it again. So by the end of the message, you'll see what we don't want to, or what we want to see never came from God. Because that's all it boils down to. You want to see that the carnal mind and all its conclusions didn't come from God. Okay, and when you see that, then you're not being conformed to the world, right? Because in your heart, you're saying, that persuasion cometh not from above, but it cometh from below. That's it, right? That's all that it means, right? And when your heart says that, what happens is the life you experience isn't fashioned according to the life that's of the world. But the life you experience becomes fashioned according to the life of God, which is a life where you experience him loving you. It's a life where you experience contentment when you think of yourself. It's a life where you experience joy when you think about what God thinks of you. Imagine that God hath ordained that when we think of what he thinks of us, we can be filled with joy. You see what I'm saying? That's what God wants for you. When you sit around and think about what does God think of me, he wants what you think there to fill you with joy, right? Because when he sits around, and I talked about this in the Bible study, but it's like, you know, you ever sit around when you're about to go do something you love, like my friend Scott, man, he loves to surf. And so if I told him I had some beam or some Star Trek beamer in the back, and I told him after service we're about to go beam and do some surfing. You see, he's already smiling. You can just see this smile stretching across his face because I'm talking about this thing that he loves that just gets how God felt when he sat around thinking about you and hanging out with you. a big smile starts stretching across his face. And he starts thinking about, they're my passion, right? He starts getting real happy about what he thinks. Now, God wants us, when we think of him and how he thinks of us, he wants us to be able to experience the joy that he experiences, right? And so whatever it is that you think you love the most, whatever it is you think you're just dying to do, whether it's like you're about to go on vacation and you're just itching to go, there's this thing you just want to do more than anything, that just the thought of it just gets your juices going, man, where you're just, that's how God feels when he thinks of hanging out with you. And that's how he feels when he thinks of hanging out with you wherever you're at. Not if he can make you real clean and pretty based on what the carnal mind says is clean and pretty. You are clean and pretty because of who you are, not because of what's manifesting in your life. Right? It's like, when God always dreamt of just being able to walk face to face with man and sharing his life with him, where he could say, man, check out those stars. You like, man, do you feel what I feel when I look at those stars? Let me tell you what it was like when we created that. See, he just wants to walk with you and be able to share that. That's his passion. That's what he gets a buzz for, man. Some people get a buzz making things. Some people get a buzz raising their kids. Some people get a buzz to go on vacation, to lay on a beach, to get a tan, to go surfing. Some people get a buzz to hang out with their grandkids. Some people get a buzz from their spouse. Some people get a buzz from just living life. Some people get a buzz ministering. Man, God gets a buzz from you. And so God wants you to be able to feel the buzz he feels when he thinks about you and your life. The carnal mind can't feel that. Neither can it see it. Right? And so Paul's talking about, don't be conformed to the carnal mind, but have your life transformed by the renewing of your mind from what Adam thought God thought of him to what Christ knew God thought of him. Right? Glory to God. So that's what Paul's talking about there. And so he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, for so long, we thought the gospel was about who man is was bad, and the gospel had to come make who man is good. The gospel is not about bad people becoming good people. The gospel is about people who were dead being made alive. Okay? So when it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, it's not talking about who you are. It's talking about the life you experience being transformed. Right? It's talking about your life being translated from death to life. That's what it's talking about, okay? It's talking about the life you experience. So when it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, it's talking about the life you're experiencing. It's like with the prodigal son. The prodigal son was always the child of his father, wasn't he? Did he ever stop being the child of the father? No. But there came a time where the prodigal son took on the logic in the world and he went off and experienced a life that was from the world. The life he experienced was the life that the world could give him. The life that he experienced was the life of the world. Okay? But if you notice, when he came back, the life he experienced wasn't just transformed by him coming back. Because remember, originally he said, I'll come and be a servant in my father's house. He was still thinking carnally. So many Christians come to God still through the carnal mind. They believe God died for their sin or Jesus died for their sin, but then the way they define all those things is still through the carnal mind. So they still live like a servant instead of living like a son. So the prodigal son comes home and he's still trying to experience the life that's of the world because he's thinking, I'll be a servant in my father's house. But notice the life of the son was transformed. When was it transformed? It was transformed when the father said, put the best robe on him. It was transformed when the father got the ring, the ring of the son, and put that ring on his finger. So the life that the prodigal son experienced was transformed, right? When he saw the father clothe him in the best robe. Whose robe is the best robe? The father. The father's robe is the best robe. So the father loved that son so much, that son was covered in pig slop. The father saw so much beauty in the son, even while the son was covered in pig slop, the father said, go and get my robe and put it on him. Because he's still seeing himself as a servant. He's still thinking with the carnal mind. He still doesn't see himself the way I see him. Go and get my robe. The robe he saw me walking around in every day. The robe he said, my gosh, that's a glorious robe. Go and get that robe and go and get the signet ring, the sign ring, whatever you want to call it. It's the ring of the sun. You put it on the son's hand and it demonstrates sonship. It's the declaration of the father saying, you are my son. See, the prodigal son's life was transformed when he got the robe put on him and when he got the ring finger put on, the ring of the son put on his finger. So Paul says, be ye transformed. He's talking about the life you experience being transformed. Now listen, the same thing happens to us is what Paul's talking about. Our life, the life we experience is transformed when our minds are renewed from the carnal mind and all the conclusions the carnal mind has made about who we are, who man is, who God is, what God's thoughts and intentions towards us are, and what our history with God looks like. Our lives are transformed when they're renewed from the carnal mind's conclusions to the conclusions that Jesus made about who he was as a man and who God was and what his history with God was like and what his life with God was like. When our minds can be renewed, then the life we experience is transformed, okay? Our lives, our minds are transformed. Our hearts are transformed. And when I say our hearts, I mean the thinking in our hearts. I mean the belief in our hearts. It becomes transformed by our minds being renewed, and we go from experiencing a life filled with fear and unrest, and we still see ourselves as a servant in the house. How do you know if your life is filled with fear and unrest? You're still thinking you got to do things to get God to bless you. You still think God's dealing with you by your ability to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. Listen, you're thinking like the prodigal son when he thought, let me come home and be a servant in the house. Okay? So when your mind can be renewed to sonship and what sonship means, because when your mind can be renewed to sonship, you begin seeing who God is as Abba. You don't just see him as God, you see him as Abba. And that changes everything. Because for a guy to be Abba in your life has a certain implication with it. It means that this guy doesn't possess the ability to do you harm. It means that this guy only possesses the ability to pick you up out of the miry clay. He doesn't possess the ability to put you there. You see that this guy isn't the giver of hard times, but this guy is the savior of hard times. And you begin seeing Abba like that. Then what happens is you no longer, your life is transformed. You're no longer experiencing a life of fear and unrest where you're striving and you're trying to attain to life. You're trying to attain to sonship. You're trying to attain to a good kid. You know, the older son, he was also considered himself like a servant. He was also thinking with the carnal mind. He thought if he could do everything right and not do anything wrong, then he would get a lamb from the Father and he could have a party. You see how that was also still the carnal mind? And so our lives are transformed, and we go from experiencing a life of fear and unrest to experiencing a life filled with the love of God, where everything we do is born from contentment and a heart at rest. That's a big difference. I don't know if we realize it, guys. So much of what we do is born from fear and striving and unrest instead of contentment and a heart at rest. That changes everything. When you start doing things from a place of contentment and a heart at rest, then from a place of fear and unrest, it changes everything, okay? And so it talks about our life being transformed and it's not just like some spiritual thing that happens where like it's not tangible to us in this world. That's not what it is at all. It's very tangible to us in this world. Imagine you could walk through the world with the mind of Christ. Imagine you can process everything you see and everything you encounter with Christ's mind. Imagine that. Imagine that you could walk through earth thinking like God. Imagine you can walk through earth in everything and you discern everything you see in everything you encounter in everything you feel, and the thing that you discern that with is the mind of God. I mean, we get excited sometimes thinking, oh, if only I could have the mind of Einstein. If only I could have the mind of Da Vinci. If only I could have the mind of Stephen Hawking. Then things would be great, man. Listen, we have the mind of Christ. God has given us his mind. We can walk through life with the mind of God. We can walk through life thinking about things the same way God would think about things. We can walk through life and the discernment that works in us is the same discernment that works in God. Now think about what that can do in every aspect of your life if the way you viewed everything was through the mind of God. Think about what that would do for you in your job. Think about what that would do for you in your relationships with people, in the way you navigate your relationships. Think about that, what that would do for your discernment and your ability to make decisions from abundance and love instead of fear and lack. Listen, all your decisions are changed when they're made from abundance and not fear. The way you see things changes when you're filled with, I have all things that pertain to life instead of I lack. The way you view people changes. The way you view yourself changes. The way you navigate everything changes, guys. When your heart's filled with abundance and you view everything you encounter through, I have an incorruptible life, you begin seeing things through wisdom. Because you're not moved by fear. Right? And so, man, we have the mind of Christ. And so God isn't like, well, my mind is so far from them, they can't understand it. That's what the church has tried to say about God. Well, he's so far from us that we don't understand his ways. Listen, man, I just got to say it as best as I can. That's heresy. God has come in the flesh so we can understand his ways. And not just so we can understand his ways, but we can find our minds is equal or the same or from his mind. You see what I'm saying? That transforms your life, man. Is there anybody here that thinks God could come and walk in the earth and that the world could overcome him? Does anybody think God could come into the earth and walk through the earth and find himself filled with fear? Why not? Does anybody think God could walk through the earth and find himself getting offended with his friends? Or thinking that, I hate this job. Does anybody think that that's what God, how the conclusions God would come to? Now listen, brothers and sisters, we don't feel any condemnation when we think those things, but we're just talking about the beauty of what thinking with God's mind can do inside of us. So we've all had those thoughts, and we're not going to judge ourselves by those thoughts, but we just want to recognize that the tangibleness of the mind of God dwelling in a human being impacts every aspect of their life. Every aspect of their life. If you see things through wisdom, that will impact your life. I mean, I think Luke said it this way, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. So when you have your mind renewed, as your mind is going through the process of renewal, you're growing in the wisdom of God and you're growing in the stature of your sonship, and that will impact the way you see everything you encounter, the way you see everything you feel, the way you see everything that you go through. Everything you hear, it will impact it all. And there's something beautiful about the mind of God. The way it processes everything, even should what it encounter be negative, pumps out joy. Sorrow comes, joy comes out. Unrest comes, rest comes out. You notice that? That's how. So God would look at something that is sorrowful, and the way he would think about it would still result in him feeling joy. He could encounter a stressful situation, and the way he would view it would still produce rest. He don't change it so rest can come, but the way he processes it or filters it results in him feeling rest even in the midst of all stress. Jesus was in the same storm that the disciples were in, and they thought they were going to die, and he was sleeping. And so when we're, brothers and sisters, again, I know our tendency is to think, I got to get that, or if I don't see that happening, what's wrong with me? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the result of God renewing our mind so people can see the tangibility of how it affects day-to-day life. Okay? So that we are in a carnal world. Sometimes we hear a spiritual word and we think, how can this word help me now? Okay? So we just want to take a moment, because I don't take a lot of moments to talk about this, but from time to time, I want to take a moment to talk about how does this help me when I'm in a carnal world, right? That's how it helps you, okay? And God has given that we could have his mind in that we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You guys follow me with that. So just like Adam was of a certain mindset, just like Adam had a certain worldview or a certain logic by which he viewed things, Jesus also had a certain way of thinking. He also had a certain logic which was the foundation from which he filtered everything that he encountered. Okay? Just like Adam had the carnal mind, and he judged himself and God and his life with God by the carnal mind, Jesus also had a logic or a worldview by which he filtered everything he thought, okay? Everything he countered, everything that he felt. And the thing that Jesus lived by, Adam lived by the carnal mind, but the thing Jesus lived by was the mind of the Spirit. Okay? Jesus lived by the mind of the Spirit. The logic that Jesus used to define himself and God and his life with God was the Spirit of truth. That's the logic Jesus used to define himself, his life, and his life with God. He viewed all of that through the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth told him what he thought about those things. Do you see what I'm saying? The Spirit of truth gave him his conclusions. Everything he encountered was filtered through the Spirit of truth. Now, he didn't go to the chalkboard when he encountered things and say, well, I see that's what the Spirit of truth says, and so 2 + 2 = this, and then that's how it goes. No, no, no. This is something actively happening in him just as he's living, right? The Spirit is in him actively doing this as he walks around, as he walks around, as he walks around, as he walks around. Glory to God. So everything Jesus encountered, everything he felt, all the conclusions he came to about himself and about God and about his life with God, they were all born from the Spirit of truth. Everything he felt, guys, even things he felt, were processed through the Spirit of truth. His feelings would come and the Spirit of truth would discern the feelings and tell him what to think about it. So everything he encountered, everything he felt, the Spirit of truth dwelled in him. Everything he saw in the world, everything he felt in the world, everything that happened to him was filtered through the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth that dwelled in him filtered through everything he encountered and felt in the world. And then that Spirit of truth processed through what he saw, what he encountered, what happened, and animated his thoughts with the truth. And then his view of those things would be born from the truth. You guys see what I'm saying? It's kind of like with our air conditioners. You know, like with our air conditioners, they're pumping air, but we got to have a filter there before the air like hits the room. You know, like there's a filter on that thing, and so the air isn't just blowing out, but there's a filter that the air is blowing through, and the filter is catching like the particles and the dirt and all that stuff, so fresh air comes out. So we could almost look at the Spirit of truth dwelling in Jesus as a kind of a filter on his heart, that when he would encounter the dust or the dirt in the world, or the lies, or the conclusions of the carnal mind, or when he felt things, when he felt like his life was no good, or when he felt like his life could be taken from him, or when he felt these things, the Spirit of truth would filter through it and say, you are the Son. Your life is that which has been from the beginning. And so the Spirit of truth worked in him like a filter. So when he encountered things in the world, when things happened to him, when people said things to him, and those things were trying to download or to put lies into his heart, the Spirit of truth dwelled in his heart and filtered those things out, right? Dividing asunder the carnal mind from the truth, right? The Holy Spirit would be like, that ain't the truth, this is the truth, right? I mean, you can imagine if you're hanging on a cross dying and you hear that you're not the Son, you can imagine that that might echo in your head for a second, right? See, that's like the dust in the particle that the filter's got to catch. And so the Spirit of truth dwelled in Jesus, and it filtered out everything he encountered, and it brought forth a thought about what he encountered, right? And every thought he had about what he encountered was the truth, right? Because the Spirit of truth dwelt in him. Glory to God. And so we just want to talk about the logic of Jesus. Jesus, the way Jesus viewed God as Abba, and the way he viewed himself as Son, and the way he saw that the life and the fellowship that he had with the Father was through the Spirit and not through the flesh, caused him to think a certain way about his life. It caused him to think a certain way even about the death he encountered in the cross. Okay? He had a certain view of who God was, and his view was, God is Abba. God is my Abba. That told him a certain thing about God, a certain thing about how God will be with him, a certain thing about how God would never be with him, a certain thing about the way God will always manifest himself. And he also had a view about who he was as the Son. Okay? And what that did was, all those things caused him to think a certain way about his life, and not just when his life was going good, but it even caused him to think a certain way even while he was dying on the cross. Even when he had the death of the cross manifesting in him, he had a logic in him that still caused him to view God a certain way and view himself and his life with God a certain way. Glory to God. All right? And I mean, listen, the way Jesus saw God and the way Jesus saw himself, even when he was dying on the cross, caused his heart to cry out, Abba. Abba. Right? And so he had a view of God even while he was dying on the cross. And his view caused his heart to cry out, Abba. Now, what was Jesus' view of God? Jesus saw God as Abba. And he saw something about God as Abba that said, Abba will never be ashamed of me because of my nakedness. Abba will never despise me because of my inability to clothe myself with life. He saw something that said about Abba, that Abba, when Abba finds me in blood, it will be the time of love and Abba will come and claim me as his own. He saw something about God that told him, God is your Abba and you are his Son, man. And in the day he finds you in sin and death, he's not going to despise you, but he's going to come and rescue your life. This is dwelling in Jesus' heart. This is what Jesus thought about God even while he's hanging on the cross. God is Abba. Jesus thought about himself while he's hanging on the cross. I am Abba's son. That meant something to Jesus. It meant something about what Abba thought of him. It meant something to Jesus about Abba's intentions towards him. It meant something to Jesus about what was going down at the cross. It filtered everything that was going down at the cross through the mind of the Spirit instead of the carnal mind. And it resulted in him being able to cry out, Abba! Instead of doing like the first Adam, what did the first Adam do? He didn't cry out, Abba. He ran and hid from God. Right? Why did he run and hide from God? Because he said, I'm an orphan in the earth without a father to care for my life. That's why he ran from God. And so Jesus had a view of God. He saw something about God. This is what's shocking. I think unbelievers, to some degree, even understand this better than church people. Because church people have come and been taught the carnal mind for so long. But Jesus saw something about God that told him, God is not against sinners, but God is the one who loves and saves sinners. Listen, I find unbelievers that's what they've always believed in their heart. And when they find someone who tells them, they believe on God. That's more easy for unbelievers to believe than it is for the Christians to believe. No, that can't be. Not so, man. Jesus saw something about God that told him God is not against a guy in sin and death. God is not against a guy that's in bondage to sin and death. God is for them. God is for their life. God's the lover of their lives. God's the one who will come and love them and save them from sin and death by his love for them. That's what Jesus saw about God. So in the day he found himself dying on the cross with the sin of the world on him, he had a view about God that said, God isn't the one who gave me this death. God's the one that will rescue me from it. And he said, and the reason why God will rescue me from this death is because even when he finds me in this blood, which is death and sin, he sees beauty in me. I'm beautiful to God. Even in the place where I'm in bondage to sin and death, God sees me as beautiful. Therefore, I know that guy is for me, not against me. I know that guy will come to me. I know that guy will rescue me from this place. And then that's when you cry out, Abba. If you think God despises you for your sin, I just hate to break it to you. You're not going to call out to that guy. You're not. In fact, that's how it's going to go down in the end. You know, Herod, when the angel appeared to Herod, it says Herod was ashamed. He was ashamed because he thought God despises sinners. Right? He was ashamed of his works. In the end, when Jesus returns to baptize the earth and clothe it in glory and immortality and to baptize all those that believe, the reason why some will condemn themselves to the second death is because when God comes to love everyone, they're going to think he's coming to kill them. They don't see God as the lover of sinners. They see God as the one who hates sinners. They don't see God as the lover of men's souls. They don't see God as the lover of mankind. They see God as the one who hates mankind. They see God as the one who's brought all the pain, all the destruction, all the suffering. That's how they see God. And so when God comes to save the whole planet from sin and death, the people who are filled with the spirit of the Antichrist aren't going to see God as coming to save. They're going to see God as the condemner, right? And then they're going to condemn themselves. John, all the scriptures talk about this. It says that when the light entered the world, they didn't want the light. They were already condemned. They condemned themselves. People condemn themselves. So, the beauty, this is what Jesus knew about God. He knew the beauty God beheld in him was from the beginning. He knew the beauty God beheld in him wasn't based on his obedience. His obedience didn't come first and then beauty. He knew that the beauty God beheld in him was before obedience, right? He knew the beauty God beheld in him had nothing to do with whether he was clothed in light and life or death and darkness. He knew the beauty God beheld in him had nothing to do with whether God saw the fruit of life manifesting in him or whether God saw the fruit of death manifesting in him. He knew the beauty God beheld in him had nothing to do with his ability to prove he was the Son. He knew the beauty God beheld in him was that which was from the beginning. It came first. It came before Jesus could do anything. One of the first things God came and said to Jesus was, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That was before he did anything. That was before his ministry started. He hadn't performed a single miracle. And God came and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He did that for a reason. He wanted Jesus to know the beauty that the Father saw in him was apart from whether he was going to get it right. It was apart from his obedience. It was apart from the sin and death that was going to come upon him. So that in the place where the sin and death came upon him, he could still know he was beautiful to God. Because if you're beautiful to God before you can do anything, then you won't be confused should you find yourself dying. Right? And listen, God did the same thing with man. God did the same thing with man. God declared the beauty of man. God determined what he thought about man before man ever did anything. He determined that man was beautiful and they were the apple of his eye before man could do anything right or wrong. Do you know why he did that? Do you know why the scriptures record it? So that we wouldn't judge what God thought of us and whether he found us beautiful based on whether we got it right or wrong. It says that God chose Jacob before they were born so they would be apart from their works. The beauty God beholds in man is that which is from the beginning. If it came before man could ever do anything right, then how can man doing something wrong change it? The beauty he beheld in man, him getting down on one knee in adoration of man and saying, "You are the apple of my eye." You know, like when you blush, when a woman blushes because a man speaks well of her and they blush. Listen, when God saw Adam, you know, God's the father of lights. His face blushed, but his face blushed with the light of life when he saw Adam. And when it says he got down on one knee and blessed Adam, he got down on one knee in adoration of Adam, and his face shone like the sun because of the beauty he beheld in Adam, because Adam was the apple of his eye. He judged and determined what he thought about man right there on the spot. That was before man could do something right. It was apart from man doing right or wrong. There's a reason it went down that way, guys. So that we could know that's what he always thought of us. That was his view of us. Even should we find ourselves in the place where we've gotten it wrong. Because listen, when you think of God that way, you're going to cry out to God when you think you've gotten it wrong. You're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. You're not going to come examining yourself to see, what did I do? How did I get? Is God upset? Is God happy with me? Is this what's happening? No, you just come, Abba. That's innocence. Right? You guys following that? It's like we think that God made his judgment of man once they fell. No, 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 no. The fall can't change what God thought of man. Your sin can't change what God thinks of man. The only thing your sin can do is change the life you experienced. Right? So Adam's sin didn't change what God thought of him, but Adam's sin caused him to now be experiencing a life of striving and unrest. Right? Glory to God. I hope you guys could see what I'm saying. So the view Jesus had of God, even while he was hanging on the cross, the view he had about God caused him to say in his heart, I do not have to father my own life. God is the father of my life. It caused Jesus to see the substance that could give him life was not in the world, but the substance that could give him life was contained in the Father and the word that the Father spoke over his life. That's the view Jesus had about God. And what that did was it caused Jesus to look to the Father for life when he was dying on the cross instead of looking to the world. That's what it did. Okay? So how are our minds renewed in Jesus? And what Jesus did. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus did something that can renew our minds. And through what he did, the Holy Spirit can be poured out. And that Holy Spirit works to renew our minds to what Jesus did to renew our minds. I know that's like a tongue twister. Jesus said, I'm going to go, but don't be worried. I will send another to you, even the Comforter. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, so Jesus did something so that we could have our minds renewed, and then the Spirit is poured out to guide us into what he did. And as the Spirit guides us into what he did, we find our minds being renewed. So what Jesus did to renew our minds is he took the carnal mind, and really first what can happen is when we see the carnal mind crucified with Christ, what happens is our minds are renewed that way. That's the first thing that happened to me. I saw all the conclusions that the carnal mind told me about my life, told me about God, told me about who I was, and I saw God nail them all to the cross, right? And so I found my heart being crucified to the conclusions of the carnal mind, and I found my heart being circumcised from everything the world ever told me about my life, everything the world ever told me about why people said and did things they did to me. I found my heart being circumcised from everything I thought about my successes or failures, from everything I thought about who I was, everything I thought about who God was, everything I thought about what God thought of me. I found my heart being circumcised from all of that because I saw God come in the person of Jesus, and I saw God take all those conclusions that come from the mouth of the serpent, and I saw him nail it to the cross. Glory to God. So Jesus came. He came and he took the conclusions of the carnal mind to the cross. He took the carnal mind and all the things the carnal mind said about man and God and man's life with God. He took all those things and he took them to the cross. And then he died them away at the cross. And when he died them away at the cross, he brought them to the grave, and then he left them in the grave when he came out of the grave. He came and revealed that the carnal mind is opposed to the mind of God. He came and revealed that the carnal mind is opposed to what was always in God's heart towards man. He revealed that the carnal mind, along with all of its conclusions, all of its thoughts, all of its judgments about man, mankind and God didn't come from above, but they came from beneath. How do we know? Because he took them to the grave, which is the earth, and he left them there. They came from below, man. The things you think about God and what he thought of you because of your sin, they didn't come from God, they came from below. The things you think about God's thoughts and intentions towards you that came from you looking at your sin, they didn't come from God, they came from below. That's what Jesus revealed at the cross. He revealed that the thinking of the carnal mind does not line up with God's thoughts. It doesn't line up with God's thinking. So when we look at the cross, guys, when we look at the cross, we see the carnal mind in all its conclusions about man and God. We see him all at the cross. We don't want to just see Jesus on the cross and see all those accusations coming against Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is our high priest. What that means is he's our representative. He's the representative of the entire human race. We're designed to be able to look at Jesus and see ourselves in him. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't just hang on the cross as Jesus. He hung on the cross as a man. And he hung on the cross as a man representing all other men and women. So we could see ourselves in him. And we could have our lives interpreted and discerned through him and not through the carnal mind. So at the cross, it isn't just that the carnal mind came against Jesus. At the cross, the carnal mind came against man. The carnal mind came to the Son of Man, the representative of all men, the last Adam. And the carnal mind looked at Jesus, saw Jesus in sin and death, and the carnal mind started telling him what that meant about him. And it started telling him what that meant about what God thought of him. And it started telling him what it meant about his life with God. The carnal mind had a conclusion about Jesus when he hung on the cross. Well, I see you have sin and death. You're not the Son. I see you nailed to a cross with nails through your feet, even through your wrists. I see you with the crown of thorns on your head. That's because you're the smitten and stricken of God. I see you hanging there, grasping for air. I see you hanging there, naked. That means God has abandoned you. I see you hanging there with your beard pulled out. I see you. You should be ashamed of yourself because God's ashamed to claim you as his own. You're the image and likeness of God? Come on. Guys, this is what the carnal mind tries to tell every human being about who they are and what God thinks of him. Jesus is the Son of Man. We're the Son of Men. We were in sin and death. We were clothed in sin and death. Wasn't he clothed in sin and death at the cross? And so what came against him at the cross is the same thing the carnal mind tries to come against all of us with. It's the same conclusions the carnal mind tries to come to us with when we're in sin and death, when we don't think we see the fruit of life, when we think we see the fruit of death, when we think we're surrounded by death and darkness, when we think we lack life. The carnal mind is there trying to tell us, it must be you're not the Son. It must be God's abandoned you. It must be that he's ashamed of you. It must be God's the one who's smitten and stricken you. It must be he's rejected you, and that's why this is happening to you. You're a fool for trusting God. That's the carnal mind. Didn't we see that at the cross? How could Jesus persuade us that the conclusions the carnal mind told us were lies unless he could stand in the face of them? You see what I'm saying? So the carnal mind came to Jesus and said, listen, man, because of this sin and death, that means you're separated from the love of God. That's what it said to Jesus. You ever felt separated from the love of God? You ever notice it's when you think you're experiencing death, you feel separated from the love of God? You ever notice that? You ever notice that? That when you think you see your life surrounded by the fruit of death or death manifesting out of you, you feel like you're separated from the love of God? Jesus is dying. The carnal mind came to him. Remember, it didn't just say to him, he's the representative of man. It's accusing all of mankind. And next week I'll talk about what was the real accusation against man. The real accusation against man wasn't that they did wrong. The real accusation against man is they weren't the God kind. The real accusation against man is you're not the Son. Look at your sin. So it said, that because of the sin and death, he was separated from the love of God. Because of this death, he's not the Son of God. Because of this, God is not his Father. That God has turned his back on him and forsaken him. God has smitten and stricken him. That God has now left him for dead. That God was ashamed of him and that he was a fool for trusting God. But Jesus didn't live by that mind. He wasn't conformed to the world. He considered himself dead to that mind. He lived by a different mind altogether. He had the mind of the Spirit even while he was dying on the cross, and the carnal mind came to accuse him and try to shape his thoughts about himself and his thoughts about God. He had the mind of the Spirit. His mind was not at enmity with God's mind. In that moment, Jesus said, "I am the Son. Nothing can separate me from the Father's love, neither sin or death, nor peril, nor sword, nor nakedness. Nothing can separate me from the Father's goodness towards me." That's the mind of the Spirit. Nothing can separate me. Sounds like something Paul wrote in Romans 8, isn't it? Sometimes I connect all kinds of scriptures. Sometimes I just like to stop to tell everybody what we're connecting. Jesus said, "Nothing can separate me from the Father's goodness towards me. The Father does not abhor me in my affliction. He will never suffer me to see corruption. He will not leave my soul full of sorrow, but he will come and claim me as his own, and he will prove I am his son." I mean, just in an earthly sense, you couldn't even convince me that my earthly father would turn his back on me. Somebody tried to tell me that. Rubbish. Imagine how much greater our Heavenly Father. So guys, Jesus saw the sin and death he was clothed in. He saw the death and darkness all around him. He didn't define himself by those things. He didn't judge God and the thoughts and intents of God's heart towards him based on the sin and death he saw himself in. You guys see that? He didn't make a judgment based on those things. Jesus looked at the sin and death he was clothed in. He looked at the darkness that surrounded him. He heard the conclusions of the carnal mind. He heard the carnal mind saying that he wasn't the Son. He heard the carnal mind saying that the carnal mind even said, "God's the one who did this to you." Isaiah said, "We saw what happened to Jesus and we esteemed he was the smitten and stricken of God." We did. How do you think we came to that conclusion? The carnal mind? So Jesus looked at those things. He heard the carnal mind telling him God was ashamed of him and that he was stupid for trusting God. But something happened in Jesus. I already talked about what Jesus believed, but how did he come to that conclusion? He didn't work it out through his intellect. And now we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit that John defined in John 16 manifesting in Jesus as he hung on the cross. In the place where the carnal mind came against Jesus and told him all those things, the ministry of the Spirit came to Jesus. The Spirit was with Jesus, even in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came to Jesus and quickened the truth in Jesus and caused Jesus to consider himself dead to the carnal mind and all its conclusions. It caused Jesus to see that those things hadn't come from God. He looked at the conclusions of the carnal mind and Jesus rejected them. And he said, "Those conclusions cometh not from above, but they cometh from below." The Spirit quickened him in it. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus. You know, it talks about the Holy Spirit in John 16 convicting us of unbelief. That word convict isn't a negative word. It means to remind again. And so the Spirit came to Jesus in the midst of the carnal mind, trying to get Jesus to be in unbelief. And the Spirit came to Jesus and said, "Listen, man, those conclusions aren't the truth. Those conclusions don't come from God. God is your Father." The Spirit came and reminded Jesus that God is his Abba. The Spirit came to Jesus in that moment and reminded him that he is the Father's Son. The Spirit came to Jesus in that moment and took him back to the place where the Father said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit took him back to the place where he could see the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards him. The Spirit reminded him of God's righteousness towards him. The Spirit reminded Jesus of who Abba is and how Abba doesn't possess the ability to do harm. The Spirit reminded Jesus again who Abba is, and that what Abba does when he finds a person in sin and death, and that Abba is the Good Samaritan. I could even see the Holy Spirit telling Jesus' heart. Sometimes we only think about Jesus as God. He was a human being. I could see the Holy Spirit coming to Jesus and saying, remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember what we taught about the Good Samaritan. Remember what we taught about how the Good Samaritan comes and even picks up a guy who looks like his enemy and nurtures him back to life. That's Abba, man. The Spirit reminded Jesus again. Notice John 16. He will remind or convince again of unbelief. Unbelief isn't a lack of belief. It's a very, very real belief. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus and convinced him or reminded him. I don't want to say convinced because Jesus was already persuaded. But what I want to say is he reminded him. All those things you just heard about you're not the Son, about God's forsaken you, about God's the one that's smitten and stricken you, about God's ashamed to call you his own, about God abandons a guy in sin and death, those things are not of faith, but they're of unbelief. And then he reminded him again of righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness to him. That he won't suffer him to see corruption. That he won't leave his soul in hell. That he won't abandon him. That he won't abhor him in his affliction. That he won't hide his face from him, but that he'll hear him when he cries. He reminded him again of judgment. What judgment? That the prince of this world was judged. What judgment? That the prince of this world's word about man and God and their life together has been judged as error. It's been judged as a lie. The Holy Spirit reminded Jesus again of the Father's judgment. Glory to God. It's like with that Talking Heads song. I probably said this before because I love this song. Once in a Lifetime. You know that song? Same as it ever was. Same as it ever was. Same as it ever was. And the days go by. You guys know the song I'm talking about? Where there comes a point in the song where the guy says, this isn't my beautiful life. That's not my beautiful car. And he starts going, listen, that's what Jesus came to after the Spirit ministered to him. He looked at the life he had on the cross and he said, this isn't my life. This isn't who I am. That's not who the Father is. This isn't the truth about me. And Jesus epitomizes what Paul said in Romans 12. He wasn't conformed to the wisdom in the world. That wisdom came to him. He said, no, 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 no. That's not who I am. He wasn't conformed to the word in the world about who he was. He wasn't conformed to the conclusions of the carnal mind, but he was transformed by his mind being filled with the Spirit of truth. Right? And I want to say the life he experienced. Because I do think he felt the sorrow. I think he felt the pain. And I think that the Spirit came in that moment and just filled him with the truth, reminded him of the truth. Glory to God. So Jesus counted the conclusions of the carnal mind as dung so that his life would be fashioned according to the mind of God. Which is what Paul's talking about in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the carnal mind and its conclusions so that your life can be fashioned by the mind of God. So Jesus wasn't conformed to the carnal mind and its conclusions about him and God, but what happened was is that his mind was filled with the mind of God, right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, what happened because of this was that everything that was in Jesus' mind about himself and his life with God was now revealed in the resurrection. Jesus believed something about himself and God and God's thoughts and intentions towards human beings, even when they're in sin and death. He had something in his heart. Now we see what he had in his heart manifested in the resurrection, don't we? Because we see Jesus proved to be the Son in the resurrection. He believed he was the Son on the cross. We see that the Father's thoughts and intentions towards man is to only be good to them, even when they're in sin and death. We see that in the resurrection, don't we? Because Jesus, God comes and claims a man in sin and death and picks him up out of the grave. We see that Jesus believed that the thoughts of man were beautiful when he hung on the cross, even marred, so much so that he didn't even look like a human being. Even in that place, Jesus said, Abba, you see me in beautiful. Now, what Jesus believed in his heart was manifested in the resurrection because God revealed what was always in his heart about the beauty in man when he raised a man from the dead and put him on display, clothed in glory and honor. So guys, Jesus came full of the mind of God. He came full of the mind of the Spirit to interpret our story, right? We had interpreted our own story, and we came out with the wrong conclusion, okay? Our conclusion was God left us because we're ugly because of our sin and death. That was our conclusion. That was our conclusion. So Jesus came full of the mind of the Spirit. He came full of the mind of the Spirit to stand in the face of the conclusions of the carnal mind so that he could then interpret our story and our history with God and the history of our life as it actually went down. Right? That's what he did. Glory to God. And he did this so we could be of the same mind as he was of while he walked the earth. Right? And that's how he renews our minds. We see the conclusions of the carnal mind at the cross. We see him take those to the grave. And we see out of the grave come the conclusions he came to through the mind of the Spirit. And so we see the mind of the Spirit and we see the carnal mind. We see the carnal mind and all its conclusions were lies. And we see what was in the mind and the heart of God all along in the Son of Man being raised from the dead. And then that washes our conscience clean from the carnal mind and it renews our mind to the mind of Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I find I could just talk about this forever. I know some of you are like, no, don't do it. But between the Bible study, I hit on some of this, so I won't hit on it again, and I encourage you to go back and listen to the Bible study. But we see the conclusions of the carnal mind, and I'll wrap it up with this, at the cross. That was the conclusions that Adam came to about himself and his life with God. We see that at the cross. It was the conclusions that mankind came to about themselves and God and what God thought of them because of their sin and their death. Okay, and then we see Jesus as the Son of Man with the sin and death of the world on him, and we see Jesus reject those conclusions through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could see those conclusions were lies and we could see what the truth was in the resurrection, and then we could find that truth renewing our minds, right? As we just hear it. As we just hear the truth being renewed in our minds. So in the resurrection, what Jesus is declaring, this is what Jesus is declaring. You know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. It is a Word being made flesh in the resurrection. And what he's saying in the resurrection is he's saying, behold the truth about who you are. Behold the truth about who you are. Behold the truth of what God has always thought of you, even when you were dead in sin. Behold the truth of God's intentions towards you, even when you're dead in your sin. Behold the truth. That's what Jesus is declaring. He's revealing the mind of God towards human beings in the resurrection. Human beings thought God smitten and stricken us because of our sin. Right? Jesus says, behold the truth. Human beings thought we're not the children of God. We're worms. Look at our sin. Behold the truth about who man is, and behold the truth about who God is and what God's always thought about man and what he's always intended to do with their lives. God always intended to clothe human beings in glory and immortality and seat them at his right hand. Their sin never changed his intent. And he always intended to do that because they were beautiful him. So glory to God. We have the mind of Christ. And guys, it's a glorious thing to have the mind of Christ. It gives birth to trust in our hearts towards God. And what I mean is we're no longer trying to use our willpower to trust God, but we find that the way we think about God just brings forth trust in us effortlessly. I find the way I think about God causes me to trust him. I don't find I'm trying to trust. I find that God has come and given birth to his thoughts in me, and now I see God through the eyes of Jesus, and that has caused me to trust him. I'm not trying to use my willpower to trust him anymore. The mind of Christ gives birth to hope in us. It gives birth to the same hope in us that was in Jesus when he walked the earth. It gives birth to the same boldness and confidence that Jesus had when he walked the earth. It gives birth to the same love of God in our hearts. And listen, I say this a lot, and I know some of my own carnal thinking is still being ironed out. And Greg tends to have a law in his mind that says, well, once you said it once, don't say it again. And so I'm still having that sorted out. But I'm going to say this a lot because I hear the voice of the prophet echoing in the earth. The voice of the prophet comes to declare what God's doing. He doesn't come to declare something for people to do. What he comes and he does is he comes and speaks the spirit of faith. He comes and speaks what God's doing to call mankind out of darkness into the light. And so when I preach this message, I'm preaching you this message because I'm trying to tell you what I see God doing inside of you. I'm not trying to tell you what you can go do to experience life. I'm telling you what I see God doing inside of people and what I see him doing in the earth. And I'm just giving utterance to it. That's what I see him doing. Glory to God. And so if you want to have a thought about this, don't let it be, how can I do this? How can I hold on to that? Let it be, thank you, Father, for renewing my mind. I hear what that guy said. I desire to experience that, but I don't know how to work it out. Into your hands I commit the renewal of my mind. Thank you, Father, that you're working it out. And then you can go back to walking like a Smurf. La, 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 la. Part of taking on the cares of the world isn't just about the life that's in the world. Part of taking on the cares of the world is you could take on the care of seeing life come forth in you. You could take on the care of you and God coming together. You could take on the care of God doing what he does inside of you. And you could begin looking and analyzing it. You're taking on the cares of the world. God says, listen, man, it's okay when you find that come to you, but just commit it to me and go back to la, 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 la. So whatever you find yourself caring about or burdened about inside of your life with God, man, just tell God about it. Commit it into his hands and go back to walking innocently and just say, man, I saw God raise a guy from the dead. Certainly he can sort this out. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that you're committed to us. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness towards us. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us in the earth to try to renew our own minds. Thank you, Father, that I never come to any of these conclusions through my much studying or from some chalkboard, but I came to these conclusions through you giving birth up to them in me. I thank you, Father, that in the fullness of times, you have poured out your spirit into the earth and that you are working to give birth to this same thing, this same mind, that you're working to give birth to the mind of Christ inside of people. Thank you, Father, for your commitment to us. Hallelujah. Amen.